Have you had your soup today?
And the cold, crisp taste of Coke is so satisfying, it keeps me from eating something else that might really add those pounds.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are. Welcome to our episode of Sheologians. We are here today to put the her in principles.
The she?
Doesn't work as well, but...
We're grading on a bell curve here, you guys. My name is Summer Yeager. I'm here with my beautiful co-host, Joy. And, well, my first question is, you know, because we're here, we're podcasting, doing the podcast. What are you drinking?
Just water. I did switch.
Ooh.
I have, like, a amino electrolyte caffeine powder that I drink.
Girl.
And I did switch. I buy like a big thing of it, so you're kind of stuck with one flavor for quite a while. So I was in grape.
Yeah.
And grape was really good, but I got pineapple. And pineapple's good. And I was, you know, it's getting warmer, but I usually drink that earlier in the day so that I don't stay up all night.
Just
water for me now.
Just water.
What are your three drinks?
Yes. So I've got water with creatine, obviously.
Which, by the way, you guys, I can't see her three drinks. I just know that she.
Yeah, that's so funny. Them. You know. Okay, I'll show you. Here's my hydro jug with water and creatine. This is my ginger ale Zevia. Huh.
Okay.
And then this. Is coffee, protein powder, and Fairlife milk.
Oh, nice.
Because I'm out of the protein shakes. So, you know.
Okay.
That should get me through the next 30 minutes. I mean, easily.
I hope so. Hopefully your protein levels don't drop too low.
That'd be terrible. That'd be awful. Yeah, I just have to stop podcasting altogether.
She just slumps over, and that's how you know.
Get
that girl a piece of beef jerky.
Bye, guys. Need to go eat some beef. Anyway, you were talking before we hit record about frozen fruit. And so...
Oh, yeah.
I have a, you know how people, the hilarious meme where it's like your, all the vegetables and salad you bought, they're like in your fridge all wilted and gross, like watching you eat another cupcake or whatever, that's the joke. Okay, I don't have that problem with vegetables. That, I have that problem with frozen fruit because there's a version of me at the store that's like, oh, yes. Frozen fruit. I will do something with this. And then 8 months later, it's still in my freezer. And I have never had a single thought cross my mind about how to or what to, what do you do with frozen fruit?
Well, so Georgia loves to eat frozen fruit.
Just eat it? What do you mean?
Yeah. Yeah. And if it's like, yeah, if it's big chunks, I'll kind of run it under some warm water to kind of defrost it a little bit so that it's soft enough for her to kind of get her hand on.
Yeah.
But yeah, so she just likes to eat frozen fruit. That's a huge, she loves frozen bananas. She kind of slows down a little bit, which, cause I feel like a lot of kids can just put fruit down. They can just like cram down some fruit, but it kind of makes them slow down a little bit. And when I offer Georgia a frozen banana, she's acting like I'm offering her a chocolate dipped frozen banana, but I'm not. I'm just giving her a frozen banana that I would put in like a protein shake. But then the other thing is
you take the banana. I'm sorry, I'm dumb. I'm just You take the banana, which is frozen. I didn't know they sold those.
You peel them and put them in a bag and put them in your freezer.
You take the frozen banana out of the bag and you run it under warm water?
The frozen banana, you don't have to do that with, because the way that just the consistency and texture of a banana, they stay softer. But I would do that with like frozen mango, just because it gets
so hard,
like a rock. But,
okay.
But yeah, other than that, just smoothies, which not so much when it's colder. You're not generally craving a smoothie when it's colder, but we will do as it gets warmer, we'll probably drink a smoothie every day, just because we generally, what I like to do is a later breakfast and then a snack, but something substantial and enjoyable, you know, not like a thing of fruit snacks, but something, not a full meal, and then dinner. So, but yeah, a smoothie with like chia seeds and Costco is the best frozen fruit. Okay. If you buy it anywhere other than Costco, I'm almost willing to bet that's why it's been in your freezer for 8 months, because it wasn't good.
I have no idea what to do with it. Like, what do I do?
But also,
I don't like smoothies.
There are certain ones that I'm partial to, like frozen mango. Some frozen fruit is really icy because some fruit retains lots of water, but mango is not that way. It makes stuff really creamy.
Okay.
I've done that with avocados too, where you like freeze your avocados. That makes stuff really creamy and nice.
I always do freeze my avocado because it goes bad so fast.
Yeah, but mainly that's what we smoothies is the main thing we do.
So since I don't like smoothies, that's why I'm not using my frozen fruit.
Probably.
Okay.
Yeah, I would say that you guys can share with us your favorite things to do with frozen fruit. But I would say that if you're not a fan of smoothies, then
it's not the
jam. You probably don't need to buy frozen fruit.
Okay. I'll give it
once in a while. It's like better. It's good in a pinch if you need to come up with a dessert or something. But even then, if you're planning it out, fresh fruit is always going to be better to cook with. So.
Yeah. Okay.
You know. Right. Anyway.
That was my question.
Sorry if you guys can hear some. I think we had some drama happening in my household.
She needs her frozen fruit.
There was distress. There was distress. But it's solved now.
Okay, well, that mystery is solved. I'm going to stop. I don't know why I've kept trying to be a person that would.
Just release yourself.
I don't need to. I can give up. I can quit that.
Yeah.
Okay. It was like the time when I tried to enjoy cottage cheese. I've already had the thought since we started talking that I should buy cottage cheese, but I don't need to. Like, that doesn't need to be a part of my life. So why am I?
Oh, you don't like cottage cheese?
No, I don't. I don't like cottage cheese, and I don't need
to. I legitimately like it with like salt and pepper, maybe a little garlic. Yeah. But yeah, my family does not like cottage cheese, so I get to keep it all to myself, and I just make them Greek yogurt.
Yeah.
But yeah, sometimes it can be, it's a shame. I understand that thought process is like, there's lots of protein in this. It's easy to just grab but if you don't like it, then.
Yeah, no, I've already changed my mind. I'm buying cottage cheese today.
Oh, okay.
Because if you mix cottage cheese with some egg whites and some protein powder, and then you blend it really well, and you can like make a little pancake with it.
Oh, nice.
It actually stores in the fridge really well, and it's just like, you know, a protein shot. So like maybe next time we record, if my protein gets low, I can just...
Right. Then you'll have your little crepe, your little cottage cheese crepe. That sounds good. That sounds good.
Yeah, I forgot that that's why I kept buying cottage cheese. So then I would buy cottage cheese and then I wouldn't use it because I don't actually like it. And then it would go bad. So anyway, all right, that's food corner for today. You guys can leave us a voicemail at 470-465-0475. Don't forget every time you drink out of a water bottle to support the show or join book club. That's at patreon.com/sheologians. And let's see, today... Sorry, I just started thinking about Kate Middleton and got sad again. Did you hear what happened?
I didn't hear that. I mean, I've heard, of course, I've heard.
This is
going to
be a week old news by the time we put this out, but she posted a video today. The poor girl had major abdominal surgery and then they found out she had cancer. So she's been undergoing chemo, or she's about to start undergoing chemo. And the poor woman had to sit down and make a video and explain all this because of all the conspiracy theories. And every time I think about it,
because nobody can mind their business. Because everyone had to freak out for several weeks about this poor woman.
I'm so sad for Kate Middleton. Anyway, okay.
I really hope everybody who just inserted their opinion I just hope they feel foolish, as they should.
As they should.
I'm like, why am I seeing this? Every third TikTok is something about Kate Middleton. And I'm just like, I get that she's royalty, but clearly if she's disappeared, unless she's married to David Miscavige, like... Nobody needs to be...
No, leave her alone.
Maybe she's got something going on.
Like cancer. Anyway.
Seriously. Okay.
Bad. Well. Messed up. Anyway. So we've been alluding to this topic for weeks. It has been on my mind so much all year, to the point where, you know, when you're like, you start really seeing and understanding a pattern and then you just like start seeing it everywhere. That's how I feel.
Yeah.
That is how I've been feeling with this discussion. And I really truly believe that it explains so much and that we can clear up so much disunity or infighting or unnecessary frustrations over exactly this. So the principles versus methods idea. And I'm seeing it everywhere to the point where I'm like, oh, this understanding is understandable. I understand this misunderstanding because one of you thinks you're talking about a principle and then one of you is thinking that you're talking about a method. And that's why there's this confusion. So the thing that I think the overarching theme that's important to grasp about principles versus methods is that you are free. In fact, you should be dogmatic about principles as long as they're biblical ones. And then you should be giving so much latitude in terms of methods. Because so I think an example would probably be the best way to explain it. So when we talk about the principle of biblical womanhood, right? And this is the one that gets women tripped up all the time and the one that we end up talking about the most. There are principles that you are free to be dogmatic about, but not the methods. And so this happened several weeks ago. There's just this like blow up online about like what is a trad wife and do. And people all on the same team are arguing. And I'm like, yeah, this is because we're talking about methods. And so, you know, someone saying something like you don't have to make sourdough is a true statement on the face of it. But then there's people that are concerned that what's actually being said is you don't have to be busy at home serving your family, which is a principle of biblical womanhood. And so anyway, that's the big one that I think of. I'm curious what comes to your mind when you think of what are ways that we confuse principles and methods. Sourdough is such low-hanging fruit and, like, an obvious one.
Mine's weird.
Oh.
Mine's weird.
Of course.
Okay, so this is totally off the wall, but it's just because this is something that my husband and I have talked about a ton. So when my husband started creating educational content, his passion was plants, and something that he liked and was interested in was sort of like outdoor skills, bushcraft, survival, that kind of thing. But we mistakenly thought that that bushcraft survival skills were more profitable than plants, which they're not. So he doesn't really teach that anymore. But while he was in the process of creating survival content, what he ran into a lot was books with tips, survival tips. And what he wanted to teach was the principles. So instead of teaching about what kind of jacket to buy, like, or wear four layers instead of one, the principle behind that is conduction, convection, what are certain materials made out of. And so the point is basically the principles of survival equip you much better to survive in a situation where you're in trouble than just a list of tips and tricks for you to act out.
Right.
And so that was, like I said, we just had talked about that so much that that's what came to mind when you were like, let's have a conversation about principles versus methods. And so I guess in my mind, what came up was that the principles are a rich, overarching understanding of, in this instance, something important, something life-saving.
Right.
And the method, it's not that the method's not good, but it falls short in comparison to how much the principle equips you versus just a particular tip. They're much more moldable. Give a man to fish versus teach a man to fish. You know, so we haven't just discovered this.
Right.
It's been around for a while.
Yes.
But that's what I thought of. And I think that, I really only have like a few things that I wrote down, really one premise that I wrote down. So I'm going to say my thing.
Yeah.
And then I'm going to let you talk because this was your topic and you've been thinking about it a lot. But
oh,
so
wow.
The big thing, the reason why it's important to have a conversation about principles versus methods is that they reveal a lot about what's going on internally. I think your reaction to certain principles, your reaction to certain methods, and it is a principle v method represents most likely some sort of application. So when you perform some kind of method or some kind of tip or trick or task, you are revealing something about yourself. So my brain kind of broke it down like this. So I have some options here and you can tell me if I miss anything, but
okay.
So the first option that I had is that your principles are sinful and so are your methods. And that's why you have a problem with your principles and your methods, or somebody else's principles and methods. The other option is that your principles align with the method, but the method doesn't work for your family. It mm-hmm. just legitimately is, it doesn't work. You live in an RV, and in order to dehydrate all your food, in order to prep, you need a large storehouse for just gallons and gallons of food.
Right.
So the other option is your principles do not actually align with the method, but you know they should.
Right.
And then the last was that your principles don't actually align with the method, but you just want them to.
Yes.
So I think in all that, the distinction that I want to make is, like you were talking about it just a second ago, is that some principles are regarding sin and some are not.
Yeah.
Now, I think you should still be, while you should
can you give an example of one?
Of just like
a principle regarding sin.
Well, I would say decision making in your household. If you think that you don't, if you think that you can do whatever you want, then there's going to be an outworking of that in the methods that you choose to how to do whatever you want.
Mm-hmm.
Discipline, you definitely, I think, well, disciplining, not disciplining your kids in any way, is a sin. Maybe some people disagree, but I think that's a command that's been given. I don't just think it, I actually know it to be true. But so there's that, like you're, and then there's non-sinful partial things obviously modesty is a sin issue, but when you talk about issues of taste or preference in terms of style, aesthetic, that might be mm-hmm. a non-sinful. Or obviously starving your family starving your children is sinful. But what you want to feed them is that. But I think that plenty of people feel passionately about how to feed their kids. So I think you should be passionate. You should be convicted by your principles, even the ones that aren't regarding sin. That doesn't mean, though, there are some principles that you get to require of other believers, but some principles that you don't. And so you're going to have to be able to tell the difference.
That's where I would make a distinction. I would say,
okay,
if we're going to call something a principle, it has to be true of all people and all times. And that if it doesn't apply to everybody, then it's a method.
Okay.
That serves the principle. So that, and I think that's where some of our disunity comes from.
Okay.
So if you make it a principle in your household that everybody has to eat X amount of fiber and vitamin C a day, I would say that is not something revealed in scripture. That's a preference. That's a method of how to feed your family that's acceptable. I'm saying a principle is something that you can be dogmatic about. So I can be dogmatic that you should feed your family to the best of your ability. And I would say that a method of doing that might sometimes include driving through McDonald's. And that's fine, because it obeys a principle of feeding your family. And if when people, and this is where I think the problems come from, is that some people would say, well, on principle, I will not feed my children chicken nuggets. And I'm like, well, right. You have to show me revealed from scripture or nature where it's sinful to feed your kid a chicken nugget. Because I don't agree. I don't think you can argue from scripture that it's sinful. Right.
I don't think you can either.
Therefore, it so can't I guess be principle.
So I guess you're saying there's not a difference, because I guess in my mind, I think of principles as like you're leading like points, the points that make up your leading beliefs, but you're saying that they're just two different things. There's no such thing as a principle that isn't.
I'm saying your principles should be exclusively from the revealed word of God or the light of nature.
Okay.
If you're going to call it a principle, it has to be true. And if something is true, it's either revealed in scripture or revealed in nature. Those are the only two places that we should receive any sort of knowledge from. And ultimately, knowledge from nature is then expounded upon in scripture. So that's what your principles have to be rooted in. If they're rooted in preference, now we're talking about a method of, so like, again, the person who's like, no, my overriding principle is my kids don't eat chicken nuggets. I would say, no, that's a method. That is a preference issue. I don't care if you eat at McDonald's or not. You know, if one of your methods of feeding your family is we don't eat fast food, that's fine. But you can't, a principle has to be true for everybody. It has to be something that is revealed in the word of God. It has to be something that is revealed in the light of nature.
That's closer to the, I think, maybe the proper definition. Yeah. So I was taking it more as like, so it's like a principle is like a foundational guiding.
Yes, it can truth. Be. Yes.
I can see what you're saying. Like, so I was thinking more like foundational to myself, like my personal preferences, or principles. But foundational, foundational as a Christian there's a fair argument to say that foundational is kind of referring to ultimate standard type stuff. So, okay. So,
well, I think I could use this paradigm to explain why you and I haven't talked about an issue that people ask us to talk about all the time. And I think you're going to 100% agree with me. We get emails all the time, will you please talk about childbirth? Please talk about
I already knew what you were gonna say.
Childbirth, right? Please talk about childbirth. Yeah. And here's my deal. There's an overarching principle here of how you should give birth. And it is you should do it in a way that glorifies God and seeks the best for everyone involved. Mm-hmm. That's the principle. And I know, and this, again, women can get so tripped up on this point because they've had X, Y, Z experience.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, you can talk to somebody who's had 10 perfect, beautiful, wonderful home birth experience, unassisted, you know, no midwife.
Yeah.
Me and my husband, I'm in the bathtub and I birthed my baby. And that is a method, an acceptable method through which you can bring your child into the world that can glorify God and acknowledge that he is the creator who made your body to have children. But, you know, I know for a lot of people who feel that way, other methods seem, well, they would say are not optimal, not right, not the best. And so one reason that you and I have never wanted to have that conversation is it's like, you can't take your preference and your experience and your method by which you've brought your children into the world to the glory of God and then apply them universally and unilaterally to everybody. There are women, Christian women out there who wouldn't be alive if a scheduled C-section wasn't possible, right? Like,
right.
And so this and that, and there's been so much disunity among women on that topic. But what I'm saying is, well, that's because we're all trying to apply the method that we used and say this is a universal truth, but it's not. The principle of childbirth is ultimately it's going to go however the Lord wants it to go. Like, you are not,
right.
You are not in control. The most you can do faithfully as a Christian is look at all your options. And this decision has to be made on a household level. And again, I know there's like so, there can be so much drama around that. There can be so many emotions around that. We've had women email us and be like, well, this is how I want to do it, but this is how my husband wants to do it. What do I do? And it's like this methods, this is one reason why I would say methods should be determined either on a household or individual level. That's the best place for these things to be determined and executed.
Because there's a variety of there's just variables that go into these decisions. That's why we say mind your own business. Like that is, there's so, now again, it's okay to believe your methods, you're doing them. You shouldn't, a part of what I was bringing up is that like, you know, that something you just like, you don't want, you just want that to be your method, but you don't actually, you don't care about it. And so like, I mean, well, honestly, I think of childbirth as a really big example of that. There is almost this sort of like timid guilt about not wanting, about, it's like you want to have, it's like, oh, well, I would totally have a home birth if X, Y, and Z. And it's like, it's okay if you wouldn't.
Yeah.
You don't, yes. It's okay if you wouldn't want that. Now, I would say that I would say that if you're experiencing intense fear about your pain in childbirth, and that's the only reason, and that's why you walk in and you're like, lace me up with medication, I don't think fear is a good reason to approach that.
Well, I think that doesn't obey the principle. That doesn't obey the principle of trusting in God and his sovereignty in those situations. And you're hitting on, I think, the next thing that makes this complicated, which I actually think is envy. A lot of times when we look at what other people are doing and the methods that they're using, like part of us is like, well, I just can't do that. Therefore, like, I hate that. I hate that you're even saying that. I hate that you think that's great. And it's like, well.
Or they feel the need to want it. They feel the need to want to do it that way.
Right.
And it's like, it maybe if you've had 10 children and you've never realistically contemplated having a home birth, maybe you just don't want one. And like, maybe,
and that's
like,
okay.
I think it would be more honest for you to just say there's no reason to, I mean, I guess that's one of the, that's some side of a ditch in all this is that, like, you have one side of the ditch where, like, everyone has to follow your principles, and then you have this other side of the ditch that's like, what do people think about my principles? I should just want everything that everybody else that I'm around wants, because that is some, well, because, yeah, in per your argument, that would be like saying the more people hold to a method, that makes it a principle.
Right.
But that wouldn't be a principle is, I mean, I'm like, do I look up the exact definition? I'm sure it's
yeah, I guess I never
a fundamental truth or proposition that serves as the foundation for a system of belief or behavior or for a chain of reasoning. So your argument is that fundamental truth does not refer to an individual person like I was thinking of it. It just refers to
what is true.
Right.
Yes, what is true. So I get into this. I've gotten in trouble with this before, but a fundamental truth of the world is that if you want to lose weight, you have to be in a calorie deficit. That's the principle. Now, the method by which you choose if you want to lose weight or if you want to gain weight, if you want to be in a calorie surplus and you want to gain weight, or if you want to maintain your weight, the principle that's unbending, the world doesn't care how you feel about this. The way that God has built the world doesn't care how you feel about this, is if you want to lose weight, you have to be in a deficit. If you want to gain weight, you have to be in a surplus. This is, it's a principle that you didn't decide. Like, you didn't choose it, and you don't, I'm sorry. And what I'm saying is how you choose to manage that in your own personal life is totally fine and up to you if that's something you want to do. So the breakdown here in the method is that, you know, some people will lose weight or they'll gain weight and they don't understand the mechanism by which that happened. They think, oh, well, I lost weight because, I didn't eat any carbs. And it's like, Right. Well, that's okay. But what happened there was, you took out a very calorie dense macro from your diet, which you'd never done before, and you didn't know how much you were eating. And so you went into a calorie deficit. And then what typically happens with people who go keto and whatever is once they've learned how to eat without carbs, suddenly they're eating at maintenance or in a surplus. And they're like, I don't know what happened. And it's like, well, that's because you didn't understand the principle that was at work that. Yeah. You were coming to a calorie deficit through this method, and you thought it was the method that was doing it, that was doing the weight loss, but it was the principle that you were obeying. And since you didn't understand the principle, you weren't able to continuously apply that principle. And so when I talk about how I lose weight, I'm not saying how I've done it is how everybody has to do it. This is the method that works for me. And if it doesn't work for you, that's fine. And, you know, when I talk about sourdough, it's not because I think everybody should make sourdough. I enjoy it. It's a method that I use to obey a principle of my life, which is loving and serving my family. My family likes sourdough. They love when I make it. It blesses them. And that's one way. One very simple way that I enjoy blessing my family, but I don't think I'm not out here like sharing sourdough tips because I think that you are going to become the right. most obedient biblical woman in the world if you also make sourdough. And one of the reasons I really.
Yeah, because as we discussed, you could make bread of hatred.
You can, and it doesn't taste good, and it disobeys the principle of loving and serving in your family with joy. If sourdough doesn't bring you joy, I don't think you should make it, or maybe you need to change your mind about some things. I don't know, but that's the thing, is that methods, you shouldn't be dogmatic about them. You should hold them loosely. And the other thing I've been thinking about a lot is that it's actually really immature. I actually think you're the weaker brother. I think you're the immature brother if, when you see someone sharing their methods, that you just assume they're preaching a principle. If you just assume that somebody who is like, hey, here's how I do this, that what they're saying is, here's how you must do this or else you're inferior to me. I think that's a very unloving, ungracious assumption. I'm not saying that never happens. I'm not saying that there's no one out there sharing their methods who is not guilty of taking their method into a principle. I am saying that if that's all you see in the world, if you just have this very cynical eye and you're like, that woman is always talking about her knitting and crocheting because she thinks that she's the most biblical woman, you're the immature brother, I'm sorry. Like, here's the news for you. You're immature.
Right. Yeah.
And maybe envious. Maybe some of that is motivated by pride and envy or guilt, or, you know, maybe you've wasted your time and your resources and you haven't bothered to try to make anything beautiful. Maybe you haven't, you know, maybe you're the person who buried their talent and then you see other people using it and you're just mad about it. But I actually think it's a problem of immaturity when that's the assumption that you're making. And so my best advice there would be, when you look around and you see your sisters doing cool things, don't confuse principles versus methods, and then take and apply what you can take and apply that you want to apply. I think there's a lot of latitude in our methods and in our ways of serving our family. I'm absolutely positive that there are many Christian women out there doing great works for the Lord and for their family and for the church who've never knitted a single thing. Who have not dipped their toe into sourdough. And just the vision that I have for womanhood is bigger than these very, you know, when you're trying to take on the domestic arts or find a way to serve other people, there's all kinds of glorious ways that you can do that that are not going to look exactly like someone else. And I think your job is to do the actual hard work of putting work in to find out what it is that you can do, that you enjoy, that you excel at, that will bless other people. Like, what method are you going to use? So anyway, that's my little soapbox for the day.
So just to make sure, just to clarify it all. So how about instances where, well, I guess just for the sake of the example, we'll just run with, for the sake of clarity, we'll run with the example that we've kind of already been giving, which is, so like two parties disagreeing, the instance in which they're disagreeing on principles. But the principle is a disagreement on the interpretation. So, like, because there are disagreements, right?
Yep.
There's disagreements on some things. I guess that's an important distinction to make, is that some things there can't be disagreements on. So that kind of will help you automatically determine if someone is arguing about a principle versus a method. But there are principles that people both are arguing from scripture.
Yeah. Yes.
And so those are discussions, disagreements worth having.
I would say if you're having a disagreement over principles, that's more worthwhile. It's more worthwhile.
Well, you're at least, at the very least, according to what you're saying, you're at least talking about the same thing.
Yeah.
As opposed to about two different things.
So I think this is where, sometimes, probably once or twice a year, something in our little reformed corner, there will be a little argument or spat or whatever about, you know, people saying that motherhood is a woman's highest calling.
Yeah.
And so I think this is partially a discussion over principles, but more so over application. Because ultimately what's happening here is a discussion about whataboutism. If motherhood and being a wife is a woman's highest calling, then what about women who are not wives or mothers?
Right.
Do they not have a calling. And again, I would say that the way what we are called to is Christ-likeness. And most often the way that women will do that is through being a wife and mother. That is the normative method that God uses for women. It's the normative one. That doesn't mean that every woman will be a wife or a mother, but I do think that the principle of motherhood and hospitality applies to all women, whether they have a husband and children or not. I've said many times that it's been many of my single friends who have been such a huge encouragement to me in being a wife and being a mother, and really throwing herself into those things is actually really important. And I do think that whether you are married or a mother or not, there is a calling for you in the church that is going to have some sort of outlet in motherhood.
Right.
If you're young and single, helping out. If you're old and single, helping the moms with the children, being a part of their lives. I know older women who are such a blessing to the moms. They don't, you know, their kids are either fully grown or they never had kids, and they're still finding ways to be spiritual mothers to the younger women and children in the church. And so that calling still applies. And I think it's really a question of what is the principle and then how do I apply it to my life? Through what means am I applying this to my life?
Yeah. Yeah. And I suppose you just, as Christians, we're highly principled people. And so in circumstances where there's disagreement, even then a part of your principles are how to disagree. we've done at this point, I think, many episodes on being hard to offend. And so there's lots of principles that should keep us from disagreeing. And certainly lots of principles that would keep us in our disagreements in certain ways.
Yeah.
So yeah, I guess I just, wanted to clear up that we're not just allowed to duke it out over our disagreements, just because what I'm anticipating is people listening going, well, but what I believe is biblical truth, and we would disagree, but you would say that it's biblical as well. So I guess that's, just the importance of,
maturity.
I guess that's
the importance of maturity.
Yeah.
It's like, disagreeing well, how do you disagree well? And then, you know, I mean, the reality is that we are all going to be in heaven with people who don't believe some of our same principles.
Right.
For example, I'm a Calvinist, and I know that there are people in heaven who were not Calvinists on earth. And I feel totally fine being dogmatic. Why are you laughing?
I just love that.
Well, they're Calvinists now, but
why I'm laughing.
Yes, I'm fine being dogmatic about the fact that like salvation is entirely of the Lord, and he did all the work and he did all the choosing, and atonement is limited to those that were died for. And that's
I will
be dogmatic about that. And it's true that there are Christians that do not agree with that principle, but like you said, there has to be a level of charity that we're willing to have But I am dogmatic as well that you cannot be dogmatic about your methods. Share your methods. And here's part of what I have been thinking about a lot too, is as somebody who has a microphone and somebody who has a following on social media, like when I share my methods, like, should I be? I've had to think this through. Should I be sharing my methods? Because
right.
What if, you know, and it's like, well, I'm so glad. I am so thankful that other people have shared their methods that then I have seen and used and applied in my own life. I'm so glad that I had a friend who loved to make sourdough and she shared that with me and she helped me learn how to do that. And it's been really fun and enjoyable. And I'm glad for the women who have shared health and fitness tips that I have used and applied in my own life. But that's part of the work of this that I think makes people uncomfortable is that you do have to do the work yourself, and there's work involved. And this is a silly example, but this is how easy it is, or how much work it can take for you to learn, how best on a personal level or a household level to apply other people's methods. But like the first person I ever really took nutrition advice from, changed my life. It changed my life. I feel better than I ever have because of this girl. But before she goes to the gym and works out, she eats oatmeal. And for years, I have been like, okay, I learned so much from her. And she's smart. And she obviously knows what she's doing. And I'm going to eat oatmeal. And you know what? It doesn't work for me. It's not my pre-workout meal. It's just not. I made the switch to a different pre-workout meal that includes absolutely zero oatmeal, and I am a new person. And that again, so what's the principle here? The principle is you should feed yourself well and prepare yourself for your day. That's a great principle of life. Like feeding yourself is a general truth principle that even the light of nature gives us. You shouldn't starve yourself. You should eat appropriately. Okay, well, for her, that means oatmeal before the gym. And it does not mean that for me. Like when right. I stopped eating oatmeal before the gym, I had a ton more energy. I was a lot less sluggish. That doesn't work for me. But what I'm saying is it took me actual years to figure that out. Years of trying it, years of playing with it, years of playing with the ratio, years of trying this method of feeding myself to go, nah, I'm going to try something else and finding out that it worked better. And so sometimes there's a level of like work and effort that you have to put in to find the method that works best for you that I think people would rather have a list. It's easier for somebody to just tell you what to do. It's easier to just have somebody tell you what to eat. It's easier to just have somebody tell you, here's how you give birth. But that's not life. That's
right.
Not how the world works.
Right. Well, and a lot of times what that leads to, which is what I was trying to point out, is that it will lead to you trying to do things that you don't want to do. Or it will lead to you thinking you need to try things you don't want to do. And I think that the big thing is the self-deception.
Mm-hmm.
We know the principle, we know the method, but we're unwilling to do any of it.
Mm-hmm.
But we just think the knowing, like the knowledge of it, is enough. But so we know the principle, and then the principle is the method is the outworking of the principle, but we're actually only ever able to talk about how we want to do the method, but we never actually do the method ever. And I think that what the reason why it's important to think about your principles versus your methods is that you have to be willing to say, I don't want to do that. Because that's really important, because there's going to be times when, and so that's the thing is, I don't want to do that. But that means that there are times where what you're saying is, I don't want to do that method. And then there's times when what you're saying is, I don't want to do that principle.
Yeah. I want Christian women, I want all of us to be the kind of women who can see someone else being obedient to a principle, but utilizing a different method as us, and being not envious, not quarrelsome, maybe even being excited, like, for other people when they come to a way of doing things that we don't without it. And this does apply to the overarching constant conversation about what is womanhood. If what we are happy to be stubborn about is the principles and not the methods, I think you'd see a lot more joyful movement in the right direction. I think it would deal with a lot of envy. I think it would deal with a lot of disunity. And I do think it is a sign of maturity when we execute on that. It's maturity when me personally, I am not the standard. When my method is not the only method. That I think that just brings us all to a place of like peace and safety that you don't have when you make your method, your preference, your way of doing it the standard. And I think it makes us all more interesting people when we are open to hearing how other Christian women do things. And
yeah,
you can learn so much. You can glean so much. You will be blessed. You know, if you have a friend who is really great at canning, maybe you can learn something, or maybe you could just be excited with her, or maybe, you know, maybe that's something you want to try and you have somebody that can help you do it. I think it's boring. It would be really boring if we all had to do things exactly the same way. And if we all executed on everything in the exact same way, it would be boring. The world would be one color. And that's not interesting. But being interesting requires that you be interested. Right? So like, if you want to be an interesting person, you're going to be interested in what's your day look like? Oh, how do you homeschool? Oh, that's interesting. Like, be interested in what other people are doing.
Right.
And then if you want to find a way to apply that stuff to your own life, you're going to need to do it with wisdom and with maturity. And that's why I've landed on, I am going to keep talking about and sharing things that I enjoy in the hopes that it blesses other people. But just because I enjoy something doesn't mean anyone else has to. But yeah. You know, that kind of person that's just like, oh, that's, you know, you'll see it all the time. Pretty much every time I post something, wow, that's boring. And I'm just like, well, telling other people that their content is boring is boring. Like, if you want to be a boring person, just be bored by everything you come across. That is
going to be boring. Yeah. That if you're just like the boring police and you just, you're just waiting for everyone who you hate to do something on the internet so that you can tell them how horrible and boring they are, then that's boring.
You're boring. Like, you're a boring person.
That would be absolutely an example of someone who leads a boring life, just someone who's just hanging around waiting for people they don't like to do something so that you can critique it.
Or just feeling the need to let someone know that what they're saying is boring is so weird to me. Like, it's just like,
it's like, why are you here? Why are you here?
Why are you here?
That's not something that anyone would ever say in person. No one. Everyone is way too much of a coward to actually say that kind of stuff in person.
That's a social media thing.
Like, sure. I almost would prefer you just be mean in real life too.
Yes.
So that then everyone could see what a fool you are. Because that's awkward. Like, have you experienced anything less awkward than being in a group of people and one person just says something mean, whether it's in or out of their character, and everyone's just like,
it's so awkward. It's like you drop the ball. But people do that in comment sections all day long as like a hobby.
Yeah.
Because they probably know they can't do it in real life.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, guys. That's it. That's
no, I think methods are great. Methods are probably half of what you listening to this as a woman talk about with your friends. And yeah, I mean, you're probably finding your closer friendships with people that you share more methods with, but I also think you can have plenty of friends that have different methods than you. You can have friends that differ, like that their principles are different, like in the way that Summer was defining it, which is their foundational truth. If there are interpretations that should not, there are interpretations of scripture that should not keep us from fellowshipping with people. And I think that it's, I don't know. I mean, I'm just so curious. I'm turning this over in my head a lot, but I think too, it's just, maybe there's just a part of your maturity is that there are going to be some people you don't discuss certain things with. That's just what that means. Like, I do think that sometimes our friendships and our fellowships are based off of this weird, well, like, if she has any problem with me, then we've got an issue. It's like,
well,
not everyone is gonna, like, right, just in a very obvious way, not everyone does everything the same way. And there are also gonna be, even if you want to go into principal town, there are Christians that are newer Christians than you, just like you once were to someone else.
Right.
And they may not totally know. And so you just being like, well, I only hang out with people who do my method.
Yeah. Again, well, that's a boring person. That's a boring person.
Yeah.
And that's an immature person. Like, it's genuinely boring and immature. And
well, that's just the same as someone who critiques everyone's methods. Mm-hmm. You're just doing it more privately. But, I don't know. It's just interesting. I'm just thinking about it.
Right.
Because, as per usual, my brain just took it in like a different direction. So I'm thinking.
Yeah. And I think, I think that's something that as a counterpoint, I think we need that in our lives. I think you need people in your life who think differently than you, who analyze things differently than you. Again, principles that are expressed in scripture are not up for, I'm not saying they're true or the Bible is not a postmodern construction where it's my truth, your truth. But if you're the kind of person where you are just constantly in a bubble of people who only think like you, that is going to be difficult in the long run. I think it's the mature person who can hear someone else's different way of thinking, different methods, and then really filter those through scripture and catch, okay, which part of this can I be dogmatic about and which part can I not? And that's the work. That's the work of it. Again, that is the work of it. And being hard to offend is really important on that point. So when I talk to people, like, I don't care. I don't care if you love to eat paleo or keto or carnivore or Atkins or Weight Watchers. These are all methods that obey a principle if you're losing weight. And I don't care which one. It doesn't bother me. It does not offend me. I don't have a problem. I don't think you're a problem if this method works for you. I don't think that that's bad. And if you are taking up the trad wife mantle and you're making sourdough and wearing dresses and that's the method, that's fine. That's fine. My question is your method in place because you're obeying the principle? Do you even understand the principle you're obeying or you're trying to obey? Because that's obedience. Like, if you're just wearing the trappings, if you're making sourdough because you think it earns you favor, that's a problem. If you're doing it because you want to serve and love your family, that's not a problem. Your methods are yours, are between you and God. Like, that's all there is to it. Where I'm landing for now is I want to see your guys' methods and I'm going to share mine and I enjoy it. And I think it's interesting. I like seeing what other people are up to creatively. I like hearing, here's how I execute on being hospitable. I think that's great. And I find that helpful. I see a lot of women who are like, this is legalism. This is this. And it's like, no, someone sharing their method is not necessarily legalism. And that is when you step over that threshold and declare, if someone's sharing their method, they are automatically a legalist. That's a problem. That's a misunderstanding of principles versus methods. And that's where the disunity comes in. So when you're analyzing, when you're taking in information, when you're taking in content, you should be focused on what is the principle? How does the principle apply to me? What information can I take from this? And if it doesn't apply to you, let it go. If you don't want to do it, let it go. That's my hot tip. All right. That's it. That's it, you guys. Seriously, I'm so happy to hear your methods. If you want to leave us a voicemail at 470-465-0475, I will be interested in your methods. I'd love to hear I'd love to hear principles maybe that are methods that people think are principles. I'm curious, you know, you and I touched on childbirth, we touched on food, we touched on fitness. There's more there. Those are the big ones that pop up for me. I'm curious what ones you guys are dealing with, because I know we haven't thought of them all. So feel free to let us know. And that's it. We'll see you guys next week.
See ya. Tear this pink ribbon off my eyes. I'm exposed and it's no big deal.